The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Our Bible study continues now with an open phone program. You can call us with questions and comments at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's a pretty wide open deal, so we invite you to join us. You'll be talking with our guest in this hour, Dr. Victor Belton, pastor at Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia, where it never snows, I bet. Is that right, Dr. Belton? No snow in Decatur, Georgia?
Well, yeah, and much the same way it never rains in Southern California.
Yeah?
Yeah.
So you guys, you probably don't even own a sled, do you?
Yeah. Well, no, but, you know, I do own a snow shovel.
Yeah?
Yeah, I bought it with me from St. Louis.
And where is it? Do you know where it is right now?
Absolutely.
Really?
Yeah, just,
so
yeah.
You're ready?
We had a little snow last year.
Did you?
Yeah, not compared to what you guys would call snow, but we had a little sprinkle.
So do the kids say, Pastor, what is that stuff?
No, they don't. If we get a flurry, they're out of school.
Oh, yeah?
And so consequently, they're out of school today because it flurried yesterday.
But they don't have any sleds, so what are they going to do at home?
Well, yeah, this would be the question, wouldn't it?
Well, thank you for spending some time with us here today. Your Advent season proceeding nicely, I hope?
Advent is going wonderfully. We are having a great time talking about and unpacking the way that God holds us continually in the embrace of His grace, and how His grace is most manifest as Jesus Christ comes in this season to bear our sin and be our Savior in the manger at Bethlehem. Jesus is the manifestation of God's desire to brace humanity whom He loves. And so we're having a really good time unpacking that piece.
All right. Well, I hope this doesn't injure your good attitude here. I have a story by somebody by the name of Niraj Waraku. How about that for a name, huh?
Writes
for the Free Press and says, mark your calendars and get ready. According to 20 billboards, which appeared Monday across Metro Detroit, Jesus is returning on May 21st, 2011.
Okay.
And if you aren't saved, it isn't going to be easy, says the Christian website behind the billboards, which are to read, He is coming again. The goal is to convince people to accept Jesus and that the Bible is the infallible Word of God. According to Allison Warden of Raleigh, North Carolina, she's with something called WeCanKnow.com, the site putting up the billboards along with the Christian radio network Family Radio. The billboards are to dot various locations in Metro Detroit and in eight other cities. First reported by the Tennessean, the billboards are being erected during the Christmas season to remind folks of the message of the season. In Detroit, they will stay up until early January. Warden would not say how or how much the billboards cost or who is paying for them. But a spokeswoman for CBS Outdoor, which is contracted to put up the billboard posters, said each poster costs $500 for a four-week period. They will be placed on surface streets, not off highways. The billboards are meant to be a reminder to folks to prepare for what is often known as the rapture. After certain followers of Jesus are raised up to be with Him, those left behind after May 21st will have to suffer through an earthquake that will open graves. And 5 months later, on October 21st, 2011 to be exact, the world will end, quote, with God destroying the universe and everything in it, unquote, according to Warden. So let's just imagine, if we could, that Pastor Belton is minding his own business, driving through suburban Detroit, thinking about perhaps a presentation that you're going to have to make, because I know you travel a lot.
Travel a bit.
And you see this billboard. What's the first thought that comes into your mind?
Well, thank you, Jesus. I know what day you're not coming.
What?
I know what day you're not coming. And it would be the day that they said He's coming. And that's just in keeping with the word from Jesus Himself that says, you know what? Nobody knows about that day or hour, not the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. What is it about that word from God that folks can't read and receive?
Well, that's an excellent question. Do you have an answer for that question?
Well, it's just our desire to one-up God. It's our desire to be more in charge and our desire to be able to define it, even if it means that I'm defying a clear word from God. God's word clearly says it's not for us to know. And so for there even to be a movement that says you can know is in direct defiance of a clear word from God. Jesus himself, in my Bible, those words are in red. That means Jesus always talks in red. So that means Jesus said it. We can't know it.
Well, this brings us, takes us to an interesting series of thoughts here as we try to explain what it is, because these billboards, as we pointed out, they're not cheap. Somebody spent a lot of money to be able to do this, thousands of dollars. I don't have thousands of dollars to throw around after something that is as ridiculous as you seem to suggest. So there must be some kind of logic behind it. Perhaps there are people who are dismayed by the fact that Christmas seems to have lost its meaning and Christianity seems to be falling out of favor in our culture and in our country, and this is just sort of like an attention getter.
There are. We can get people's attention with the truth, can't we?
Apparently not. Because
we've been trying that,
and it's not working, Doctor.
Well, I don't see billboards. Yeah, every once in a while, this was a nice billboard campaign. They used to be just completely black background, and words were in white. In white, and the words would say things like, "The Lord is watching you." That's all it would say. God's watching you, or Jesus loves you. And they attracted attention and.
But what does Jesus love you mean?
Well, see, that's why that would be an effective billboard, wouldn't it? Because it would make people ask that very honest question. What does Jesus love me mean? And begin seeking an answer for that, as opposed to this thing that may have folks seeking answers to a question that is not really even a valid question. Is Jesus coming back on May 31st or March 11th?
But you know, if I'm driving along and I see a billboard that says, "Jesus loves you," you know what I say to myself? I say, "Yes, he does. I am one special guy. I tell you what, I'm not surprised that Jesus loves me," and then I drive on. Now, if I see a billboard that says, "Jesus is coming back on May 21st next year," whew.
You'd say, "There go those kooky Christians again."
Yeah. I probably would.
There go those kooks again. You know, why can't they just leave well enough alone?
Well, let me ask you this.
So here's the thing. I think the enemy of the prince of the power of the air may be able to fill the earth in such a way that a lie is more attractive than the truth. But the truth, nevertheless, is what we have to work with. The truth brings light. The truth brings freedom and liberty. And this other stuff just spirals us down, further and further down. Because one of the questions, if Jesus is coming again, then how do I get on his right side? What do I need to be doing in order to prove myself worthy of being raptured up with all the other holy people? Well, see, that's a wrong question again. And so the wrong question leads to the wrong question, leads to an erroneous answer, which then just continues the spiral. Because the place will ultimately come out is, well, I might as well just go ahead and have fun because I can never be good enough to be raptured with holy folks like Chuck and Pastor Belton. You know, Dr. Belt and all the rest of the holy people. If I have to compete with them in order to be raptured up, I'll never be good enough.
You know who Charles Finney is?
I do know who Charles Finney is, yes. Great revivalist.
Charles Finney, yes, he was one of those traveling-type preachers. He may have been the forerunner of most of the traveling preachers and the televangelists we have today. It's my understanding that Charles Finney was not trained in theology, but was trained in law.
Mm-hmm.
And so he went from town to town, put up his tent, and what he would do is preach fire and brimstone to make people feel kind of nervous and scared about their eternal destiny. Apparently, he even had something at his meetings called the anxious bench.
Mm-hmm.
So,
mm-hmm.
So if you were not a Christian and you were sort of on the bubble, leaning one way, leaning the other, the hope was to move you to the anxious bench where the fire and brimstone preaching would crack you and you would finally break down and confess Jesus and become a Christian. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
So what's wrong with a billboard that says, hey, you know what, Jesus is coming back in May of 2011. If that makes me a little anxious, if I've been kind of casual about my Christianity, or maybe I've even mocked Christianity, I see that billboard, maybe I get a little nervous, a little anxious, and who knows, maybe, hallelujah, I make my decision and become a Christian. That's a good thing, isn't it?
Well, but you can't decide. That's the whole problem.
I can't decide?
If we could decide our way out of this thing, then we would have long ago. We don't have that capacity. So we can't, rightly understood, fear and awe of God comes out of, is motivated by love of him for what he has done. All we get out of this God of nature who has us, and in a Finney word, I think, dangling over the licking fires of hell, being held by a web, sinners in the hands
You're
of
You're scaring
the
me, Pastor.
God. The only thing that holds us close is this embrace of grace, this love of God that says God desires to be in relationship with us, and that's why he sends his son to suffer, bleed, and die. It's sinners in the hands of a angry God, except that God sent his son to save us from the wages of sin and hell and death.
So
I guess I would be in favor of many billboards that would say, that would point folks to the true nature of God, law and gospel, and not so much in favor of billboards that mislead people into thinking that we can know something that's unknowable.
So what's your secretary's name there, Doctor?
Kat.
Kat. I was pretty sure that's what she said. You know, she and I, we're friends. She calls me Chuckles. Did you know that?
I did know that. Should I rebuke her for that?
That's very special.
All right.
she when she answers the phone, you know, she says, okay, Chuckles, yeah, I'll put you right through to Dr. Belton. Now, if she were to answer the phone someday, Pastor,
mm-hmm.
and you see the blinking light go on the phone there, and then she buzzes you or however it is she communicates with you, and she says, hey, I got a guy out here, he wants to talk to you. Well, what does he want to talk about? Well, he saw this billboard there in Atlanta, which is close to Decatur, that Jesus is coming back May 21st, and he's troubled. He wants to talk to you.
Yeah, yeah.
And so you say, well, good, you know, put him through, you talk to him, you make an appointment, you begin to explain to him all that stuff that you just said to me about law and gospel. Well, that billboard would have done a good thing, wouldn't it?
That the very often what the enemy intends to mislead does a good thing by the grace of God and leads folks to salvation. But that's a byproduct of that's going the long way around to get to the response.
Well, if I put up the billboard and you said to me in somewhat mocking and scoffing fashion, I might add, Chuck, your billboard is stupid. Because if there's one thing we know for sure, it's that you can't know the day of Jesus' return, you big dummy. If I were to say, yeah, but Pastor, look, you got a phone call and got a chance to share the truth of the good news of God because of my billboard. Therefore, it's a good thing.
Wasn't because of your billboard necessarily. It was because of all of the things that have happened as that word of God was sown and perhaps not responded to, and the word of God that was sown was watered and perhaps not responded to, and the word of God in their life was fertilized and perhaps not responded to, and your billboard, that billboard, just happened to be another opportunity of God to speak in the earth, and that's the one that ultimately received the fruit. But if it had not been your billboard, it would have been whatever it was that happened in that instant and in that time that would have borne the fruit of all the other work. I think we take seriously that whole idea that says Paul watered and Apollos, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gives and receives the increase.
Well, now, Let's think here for a second, because the billboard doesn't say this, but the story and reporter Niraj Waraku tells us that the billboards are meant to be a reminder to folks to prepare for what is often known as the rapture.
Yeah,
there are some people who are saying, yeah, don't you know about that? And there are other people who are listening to you and me going, the rapture? What in the world are these guys talking about? Can you enlighten me on the rapture, Pastor?
Perhaps just a tad. It is that there are these places in Scripture that speak of, and Matthew 24 is an example of that. As it was in the day of Noah, so in the coming of the Son of Man, one is in the field. In Matthew 24 and 40, two men are in the field, one is taken, and the other is left. Two women grinding at the handmill, one is taken and the other left. And so the rapture says the one that's taken will, in accordance with 1 Thessalonians and in accordance with Revelation, be caught up in the air with Jesus, caught up to meet him in the air, and then Jesus will come and reign for 1,000 years.
Wow, this is exciting.
Well, it is exciting. And here's the thing I like to say about this whole idea of rapture, that theologians are not madmen, and so the fact of the matter that three guys looked at the same verse and came up with, and one came up with a word that says, well, people are going to be taken up and then Jesus is going to come. And another one looked at the verse and said, well, Jesus is going to come and then people will be taken up. And a third one looks at the verse and says, you know, it all happens in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. And the only reason it looks like it's sequential activity is because that's the way our brains work. And so God's talking to us in the only language that we can understand, which is in the language of time. The only reason three theologians look at that and come up with different interpretations of that verse, it's not that any of them are insane or mad. It simply is that given our limited contexts in terms of living in these earth suits and our capacity, we can't know how all of that's going to happen. And so all of us are speaking more than God has spoken. And we put our interpretation on that. Here is what we can know. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming again soon. Jesus is coming as a righteous judge. Jesus will separate the sheep from the goats in that day. And we want to pray God that as that day comes, that he'll find us doing the work that we've been set apart to do. Those things we can know, whether it's 1,000 years before, 1,000 years after, whether all of that.
And everything that you said there, at the very least, is sobering information. We've been working our way through the book of Hebrews mm-hmm. in our first hour of the Bible study, and today's text in the last half of Hebrews chapter 12 was pretty sobering as well. In verse 25 of Hebrews 12, the writer says, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking." Then he goes on to describe the events that you just talked about. "Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens."
Mm-hmm.
This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made mm-hmm. in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, verse 28,
yes.
"let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, you and I both know that there are Christian churches in our country that are filled with people who don't particularly care whether their worship is acceptable or not. They're not too terribly reverent, and they're certainly not in awe. Mm-hmm. And when they think of the God that they're worshiping, they don't think of him as a consuming fire. They think of him as a doting old grandfather.
Yeah.
So maybe a billboard that tells that Jesus is coming back in May will shake these people from their foundations and get them headed in the direction they need to be headed. Amen.
You know, here's a law billboard. Hebrews 12:29 would be a great billboard. Our God is a consuming fire. Do you know him? Now, all of that's true. All that's true. It's a word from the Lord. And it's a word that says God is coming again in judgment. God is a consuming fire. And so all of that's right about God. And it's all of that's truthful. And then the encouragement to come to know him. This thing of Jesus is coming back on May, that's just not true. So there are ways of talking about God and ways of communicating about the law of God and God's judgment and that is truthful. The problem I have is this whole thing of saying more than we can know. Which then leads people to, there go those crazy Christians again. Because everybody on the planet knows that God's a consuming fire. Right? I mean, it's clear to see from nature. Nature teaches us that God's a consuming fire. But what they don't know is that there's a way of being in relationship so that fire will not consume us. And that's the question we want to get them to ask. And I'm not sure, and I am sure actually, that saying that Jesus is coming on May 13th and you need to be right with him when he gets here is not the way to do that.
Well, after I spent all this time trying to convince you and everybody else that maybe a law billboard like this might be a good thing, Allison Warden of Raleigh, North Carolina, the WeCanKnow.com lady, she says this, quote, "You can't scare anyone into your viewpoint or salvation, so it's an invitation for people to go ahead and look at Scripture," unquote. What do you think of that statement?
I think you just invite folks to look at Scripture. That's not an invitation to look at Scripture. I reject that premise. That's a way of trying to justify what is unjustifiable use of Scripture. And that's what we do. We do a thing that's not acceptable, and then we try to find a way of making the unacceptable thing okay.
The website, it says here in the story, also, you'll like this, Dr. Belden, mm-hmm. The website also encourages people to leave their churches and denominations, arguing that churches have become corrupt. Family Radio also leans conservative on various issues. Its website has a poster that says, "Gay pride is planned by God as a sign of the end."
All right. If we're going to start leaving things on the basis of their being corrupt, then let's leave our families, let's leave our jobs, let's leave... Come on. Of course they're corrupt. They're filled with sinful humans.
Well, for those of you who are wondering how it is we arrived at May 21st, 2011, as the day when Jesus will return, we're probably going to have to organize for a live broadcast for that, Dr. Belden. But anyway, I'll explain that to you on the other side of the break here. May 21st, 2011, what makes that the date, okay? You'll be ready for that.
Oh, yeah, I'll brush up.
I tell you, the disrespect here is just it's maddening. Dr. Victor Belden, he is pastor at Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia. They are very close to Atlanta. If you'd like to weigh in on this, maybe you've got your own favorite date for Jesus' return. I don't know. Get your calculator out. Apparently it can be done. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back. Concordia Seminary has been blessed by God through donors like you. For the first time in almost 25 years, the seminary has no debt. But we do have ongoing expenses. Christmas celebrates God's mission to our sinful world, and your donations help move that mission forward. For information about a year-end donation, call 314-505-7000 and ask for Janine.
Concordia Lutheran Church Kirkwood welcomes the American Chamber Chorale, presenting a special holiday benefit concert for Feed My People. It's happening Sunday, December 19th at 3 p.m. at Concordia Lutheran Church, 505 South Kirkwood Road. Tickets, $25 in advance, are at the door. Visit AmericanChamberChorale.com for ticket information or call 638-0793. And please bring a canned or non-perishable food item to the concert for donation.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
November is known for Thanksgiving, football, and National Adoption Awareness Month. But one tragic milestone took place you aren't aware of. America surpassed 53 million babies killed by legalized abortion. Since January of 1973, that's how many babies have been sacrificed on the altar of so-called choice. Now stop to imagine how many grieving mothers and fathers are in the U.S., parents whose hearts ache because they chose to abort their children. Think of all the school desks sitting empty because of abortion, the bicycles left unsold, colleges unattended. Think of the missing marriages and families, the number of homes unsold. Think of all the missed joy of God's gift of life. The tragedy of abortion has cost more than we can imagine.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Eyewitness. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Sarah Palin says conditions in Haiti are much harsher than she expected. The former Alaska governor made the comment while visiting a cholera treatment center with the Reverend Franklin Graham, whose Samaritan's Purse Ministry has built temporary housing for those left homeless by January's earthquake.
If some of the politicians would come here and see the conditions, perhaps they would see a need for, say, military airlift to come bring supplies that are so needed here. Again, we're talking about people just needing basic necessities in order to survive.
A cholera outbreak has killed more than 2,000 Haitians. The latest film in the Chronicles of Narnia series has sailed to the top of the weekend box office, though the franchise may be floundering with a weak debut compared to the first two movies. The Voyage of the Dawn Treader took in $24.5 million. That's less than half as much as The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe and Prince Caspian earned on their opening weekends. I'm Steve Coleman.
I'm Diane Summers, host of The Essence each weekday between 1 and 3 here on KFUO Radio. Sacred and classical music has reflected the beauty of the Creator throughout the ages. The great heritage of the Church features this music throughout the centuries of Christian history. Join me weekdays as we explore and experience the great inspiration provided by countless composers. Music for your daily walk. The Essence, weekdays at 1 p.m. here on KFUO Radio. The joy and whimsy of the Nutcracker Ballet, in a narrated performance the entire family can enjoy. It's the Nutcracker with Alexandra Ballet, December 19th at 2 and 6 p.m. in the Purser Center at Logan College in Chesterfield. Tickets are $15 for adults, $10 children 12 and under. Group rates are available. Tickets are on sale now. Visit chesterfieldarts.org for complete details. The Nutcracker with Alexandra Ballet, December 19th at Purser Center at Logan College.
You better get your questions and comments in now, because as of May 21st, 2011, you won't be able to do that anymore, because Jesus is coming back. At least that's what the billboards say up in Detroit, Michigan. Billboards put up by some folks behind a website called WeCanKnow.com. Dr. Victor Belton is with us here today. He is a pastor at Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia. We're going to go to the phones here in just a little bit, Doctor. So before we do that, let me just read this to you here. It says the reporter Niraj Waraku, who wrote this article titled Billboards to Proclaim Jesus' Return on May 21st, 2011, says other Christians believe in the end of times. And that's the way he says it, end of times. But many say they don't know the exact date. That would include you, I think, Doctor. How did the group arrive at May 21st, 2011, as the date Jesus will return? The website says it has to do with what the Bible says, citing May 21st, 1988, as being the start of 23 years of tribulation. So where would I find that, Dr. Belton? I'd like to look that up.
Please. You know, I have, I just have
Is this
no
exasperating
idea.
For you, Doctor?
I have no idea where how folks do this. I understand that there is some elaborate dating scheme that happens when Jesus makes the statement that there are some in this generation that will not pass away. This generation will not pass away until these things have occurred. And so there's some very elaborate scheme based on that folks have put together based on 1940 something happening in 1948. Oh, the Jews returning to Jerusalem.
Yeah, the rebirth of Israel.
The rebirth of Israel becomes the point from which people, those folks who are trying to time out the end times, begin to add up the days. And so this, and so folks have added up the days summarily in, throughout history since the Jews went back to Jerusalem and Zion. And, we're still here. And I would venture a guess that if May 20th gets here and Jesus doesn't come on May 20th, we will be here on May 22nd, because the only thing he cannot do is come back on May 21st, or someone would have known the day and the hour. That would make Scripture wrong.
The Reverend Ed Rowe of Central United Methodist Church in Detroit said that if, quote, Jesus is coming, that's cool, unquote.
Jesus is coming, and that is cool. But he's not coming on May 21st. And that's what makes that so uncool, because Scripture clearly says and never unsays that of the angels don't even know.
Well, there's one thing I've learned from this entire conversation, and that is this. It is not cool to be uncool.
It is not cool to be on the other side of a clear word from God.
Let's take a phone call, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Good morning, Linda. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Brother Redford. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning, Linda. How are you?
I am fine. How are you?
Wonderfully well. Thank you.
Got your bags packed, Linda? You know, you only got about 5 months left.
For what?
Ah.
Oh.
For Jesus comes to get you.
I can tell that Linda was taking me very seriously that entire half hour. Okay, go ahead, Linda. I'm sorry.
Well, you know, Jesus packed our bags. We're ready.
You say, yes, he did.
So that's why I was calling about Hebrews 13. You know, those two verses says, how about, it's about, you know, how God's voice shook the earth.
Yeah.
And now he promised, saying, once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven, not just the earth. And then he says, and this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things which are shaken, as of things that are made, and those things which cannot be shaken may remain.
That's Hebrews 12:27, yes.
Yeah, and I think, you know, that was the two verses there. In Matthew, you know, when Jesus died on the cross, I know heaven and earth shook in that earthquake.
Mm-hmm.
And then in Matthew 28, it says the earth quaked when he rose again.
Mm-hmm.
And I, you know, what if it's about that incorruptible inheritance that he gave us, that about, you know, that eternal life that cannot be shaken, replacing this temporary life which, you know, he took and he nailed it to his cross. And so he packed our bags and, you know, what do you think?
All right, thanks for the call. Doctor?
Linda, that's a wonderful way of putting it. Jesus has already packed our bags. The train is on the way. Jesus knows the schedule. Our responsibility is to be ready when the train arrives. That's all we simply have to do is be prepared. And the way that we prepare ourselves is by faith in him and the fact that he's coming again. I think Jesus packed our bags is a great way of expressing that. Jesus also set the table for the feast. And so all we need to do is be prepared to eat when he gives himself. And he does that every Sunday as we participate in Holy Communion. Jesus is also part of the waters. And so we can take that in any number of ways. I think that putting it all on the love of God the Father is the way that that it all makes sense and the way that it all rings true. And it's the way that brings hope as opposed to bringing any fear or condemnation. Because my goodness, if Jesus doesn't come on May 21st, that's going to cause people some real consternation, isn't it?
Apparently.
If I have really put all my...
have to revise the billboards.
Jesus is coming May 21st, and he does not come, then why prepare anymore?
You just have to go back to the calculator, do a few more calculations.
Well, that's right. And one of my colleagues said, if I'm waiting until May 21st and he comes on the 20th, then I'm shot again.
Don't you just hate it when that happens?
and so the encouragement from Scripture to be always ready, to be ever watchful and vigilant. Maybe that's why he didn't give us a day, because then we would cease to watch and be vigilant.
Here's another caller if you'd like to join us. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, David. You're on the Bible study.
Hello. I want to make a comment. My sister is really into Bible prophecy end times, and she's always telling me that she's not picking a date, but it's interesting. She's picking any time between April and June of next year for some kind of a seal in Revelation to be opened, the first seal.
Mm-hmm.
And I try to pinpoint her and say, how do you come to this determination? Well, she's written an entire book on it.
Ah.
And I never really read it because...
Your sister wrote the book?
Yeah. And it's like she's so into this end time scenario that she said that's when the first seal is going to be opened and all hell's going to break loose on earth. And...
How long has she been active in her pursuit of end time things?
Well, to be frank with you, it goes back to probably 1980.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, one thing, it's not only my sister, but a lot of these people you hear bring up this subject when they're found out to be wrong. You never really hear a public apology.
Right.
They never get on the radio and say, you know, I'm sorry, I blew it, I was wrong. Or it's not only my sister, it's a lot of other people that do this too.
Sure.
Are you worried about your sister, David?
Yes, I am. Yeah, I think it's people get so disappointed because
mm-hmm.
I don't agree with her. That's pretty obvious. But I don't want to come on to her too strong to hurt her feelings.
Yeah.
But, yeah, I think people get so disappointed, just like in the great disappointment of 1844 with James White, Ellen G. White, who started the Adventist movement.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And the same thing happened there. Well, people have always been predicting dates, and it's been continuing for hundreds and hundreds of years. And I get so disillusioned that maybe somebody's going to pick it right one of these days, you know.
But, all right.
Yeah.
Let's see what Dr. Belton has to say. Okay. Thanks for the call.
Thank you
for that call. That's wonderful. I just esteem that who was it that said much study makes one mad?
I don't know. It wasn't me. I can tell you that.
We sometimes overstudy. Here's the key, I think, to the Bible and to Scripture. When God's speaking, we are free to speak as God speaks. And when God is silent, we do best to be silent as well. God has not, he just simply has chosen not to tell us when. And so my question for my sister, who I dearly love, if she came and told me she knew the day, I'd simply ask her, then what do we make of this verse? Then what do we do with this word that says no man knows the day or the hour? How do we reconcile that? Because I'm saying, okay, you're scholarly and you've done that, and I appreciate it and I respect you and love you, but what do we do with this one little simple word from Jesus that says no man knows, not the angels, not the Son, but only the Father? How do we reconcile that?
Dr. Belton, I don't know, do you know anybody in your own personal experience, as David is dealing with in his relationship with his sister and her fascination for these things, do you know anybody who has that fascination? And whether you do or not, what is it about it that seems to be almost intoxicating? We can get interested in things, fascinated with things, but some people just get all caught up in this to the point where you almost can't communicate anymore.
I believe that some of us just really do, and it's a righteous thing. I think that many of us really do understand that to be away from the body is to be with the Lord, and so we really honestly, with our whole heart, seek to understand how God is and where God is and what's God and what it is that God is doing. We seek to understand what the season is in terms of God's capacity. And so the hunger, I think, to know God and to know what God is doing, I think, is a legitimate thing. The thing that kind of moves it in a direction that's not so healthy is the desire to push beyond what God has given revelation on. Because all revelation, after all is said and done, must line up with the Word of God. It must line up.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us for our Ask the Pastor Hour of the Bible Study. James, you're next.
Yes, happy holidays to you, Pastor.
And to you, my friend. God bless you.
God bless you. Pastor, please help me unpack Isaiah 49, verses 13 through 16, in terms of a proper Advent message. I hope to share it with my family when we get together for the Christmas holidays.
You going to do some preaching, James, are you?
No preaching, just the young adults and I and some of my mentees, we always get together and try to talk about proper and appropriate things during the season.
All right. Isaiah 49, 13 through 16?
Yes, but I have something to say about that. Yeah, I'd like for Pastor to help me unpack Isaiah 49, 13 through 16. It seems to be saying that the praise that was admonished in verse 13 is not accepted because Zion in verse 14 thinks that they've been forsaken.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And then you get verse 15, where you give the contrast of compassions, and verse 16 you get the comfort and the affirmation that we are continually before our God, and He has not forgotten us. What is the proper application and understanding of these verses, and can you kind of help me unpack it in terms of an Advent message?
All right, I'm going to read those verses here for our listeners. Isaiah 49 is subtitled as The Servant of the Lord. The section that James cites is part of a section subtitled in my John Lukomsky English Standard Version Bible as The Restoration of Israel. Verses 13 and following say, "Sing for joy, O heavens, and exalt, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted His people and will have compassion on His afflicted." But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." Verses 13 through 16, Isaiah 49, Dr. Belton.
James, thank you for the question. It fits well with what we're doing thematically right now in our congregation relative to Advent being a time where we're looking forward to what God is doing and Jesus' second coming, as well as celebrating and remembering Jesus' coming initially in the manger. And here's what we do. We're encouraging people to always rejoice and to always be comforted by the promise from God that we are continually held in His embrace. That God never does forget us. Even in those days for Israel, when it looked like God had forgotten, God was still holding them in His embrace. Even when it seemed like there was no hope because the Romans were coming over the wall, God was holding them, or the Babylonians were coming over the wall, God was holding them in His embrace. And so even when it feels as if it's inconsequential and God certainly isn't looking and God has forgotten us, we are nevertheless held in the palm of God's hand and in His gracious embrace. And so for this Advent then, we can trust in a sure word that says, Jesus has come to bear our sin and be our Savior. And for the Advent that is to come, we can say Jesus is certainly coming again as a righteous judge to separate the sheep from the goats.
So when I read, "Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands," that imagery conjure up anything for you, Doctor?
Oh, that imagery, that's great imagery. A thing that's emblazoned, that's on the palm of your hand. Do you know that every time you touch something, it reminds you of the thing that's engraved there? You cannot do one with something engraved on the palm of their hands would not be able to do anything without being reminded that there's something there. That's how critical it is for God. If God's going to form and fashion a universe, and He does it with this emblazoned, with us emblazoned on His hands. The other thing, of course, that this engravement on the palms is reminiscent of, perhaps, are the wounds of the nails from the cross at Calvary. And so it almost says, doesn't it, that the engraving that happens from before the foundation of the world happened with a nail that kept our Savior connected to that cross.
Do you think Isaiah had anything like that thought in his mind when he wrote these words?
Isaiah would absolutely have loved to have seen what it is that we see. Because I honestly believe he was truly prophetic. He had no idea of the fuller revelation. And that's the prophet's burden, I think, is that very most often the prophet can't see it all. He just has this one narrow sliver that he sees, or this one very narrow view of what God is doing. And you know what? And maybe that goes to no man knows the day or the hour. To kind of narrow it down to a day and an hour gets much, much too small for our God, doesn't it? Because if God operates in terms of kairos, which is appointment, and all we can operate in is chronos, which is the clock, then anything we do according to the clock would be much, much too narrow for a God who works from the vantage point of Alpha and Omega, beginning and end.
You know, this conjures up in my mind Revelation 13, where something that almost seems like an antitype is present, talking about the beast of Revelation 13. It says, "Also it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead. Mm-hmm. Is that a kind of an opposing type to Isaiah 49:16?
Yeah, it absolutely is. What the enemy loves to do is mimic the Creator. The enemy loves, the devil loves to mimic what God does. And so absolutely, if God's going to mark with baptism, the enemy's going to mark with blood. If God's going to do it by faith, then the enemy is going to do it by knowledge. So what the enemy loves to do is just mock what it is that God has done. And so certainly, God marked them, Father, you marked them, and so I'm going to mark them as well.
Now this is kind of a curious coincidence, because as I pointed out before, we studied Hebrews 12, the last half of the chapter, in the previous hour with Pastor Ron Rall, where we were confronted by two mountains, the mountain of fire, Moses' mountain, where he met face-to-face with God, Mount Sinai, mm-hmm. and then Mount Zion, Mount Zion being a lovely mountain, sure. The New Jerusalem, the festal gathering of God's angels, all that kind of stuff. Zion is mentioned here in this text that James held before us as saying, in the face of God, the one who has comforted his people and had compassion on his afflicted, it is Zion, the city of God, who says, the Lord has forsaken me, my Lord has forgotten me. Now, is that word from Zion specific to the days of Isaiah, or does it speak to our days as well? Or I'm a little confused here.
No, I'm sure that word speaks to the condition of the earth for time and eternity, the condition of the people of God. Certainly, the Lord has forsaken us. I mean, or how could we have so many foreclosures? Certainly, the Lord has forsaken us. How could our economy be in such bad shape? Certainly, the Lord has forsaken us.
So it's God's fault?
No, but He's forsaken us. He doesn't attend us anymore like He used to attend us. He doesn't love us like He used to love us. He doesn't come down and embrace us like He used to embrace us. So certainly God's forgotten us. And that comes out of just the human's capacity to fear and despair, as opposed to simply believing the clear word of God that says, you know what, you sin and fall short of my glory, but despite that, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, and so what the older folks would say is, praise the Lord anyhow.
You got to be an older folk to say, praise the Lord anyhow?
Make his praise glorious. Yeah, I think you got to go through some things in order to have that depth of understanding. That no matter what you're going through today, you're still in the embrace of God, and it's going to come out for your benefit and for your blessing as the Lord works it for your good. Absolutely so. I think older folk get that.
So you think this is a good Advent text, do you?
It's a great Advent text.
Oh, good. James, you get a gold star.
Because it and again, it's out of our context, held in the embrace of grace.
And so we've come full circle is what we've done.
Absolutely.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. Belton.
Chuck, God bless you, and blessed Christmas to the listeners of KFUO. Send in a gift so that we can keep this wonderful programming going.
Thank you, sir.
Yes, sir. God bless you.
Dr. Victor Belton, our guest here in this Ask the Pastor Hour. Tomorrow we'll finish the book of Hebrews with Pastor John Lukowski, who should be very jolly about receiving an entire chapter as an assignment. Then our Ask the Pastor guest tomorrow, Pastor Lane Berglund, Faith Lutheran Church, Churubusco, Indiana.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.
If it's in the headlines, we'll
bring
think
the whole
about
family
it.
For the...